If you have your Bible this morning, if you will, go ahead and open to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I shared this example with you last week that when we purchase a new car, it has that new car smell, even though when we drive it off the lot, it is no longer new. But that new car smell kind of hangs with that car for a while, and then after months and things change with that car, you know, if you have children, drinks might get spilled on the carpet or food might stain the carpet or there's just normal wear and tear on the vehicle. We often try to say, man, I would love for my car to smell new again and look new again. And so we do what we can to make that happen. We wash it. We might try to get the stains out of the carpet, clean up the crumbs of food. We might spray Febreze in the vehicle to make it smell new again. But you and I know that's just covering up the old. That's really all we're doing. It's not going to make the vehicle new again. We can't possibly make that vehicle all new all over again. And so I shared that example because we have been in a couple of chapters here in Revelation dealing with God making all things new at the end, the new heavens, the new earth. And this morning we're going to see the new Jerusalem. And the question I shared with you last week when I shared that example was, when that happens, is God just going to cover up the old? The way we would cover up the old of a car to try to make it new. Is God just going to spray some Febreze on it and say, well, that's good enough? And I shared with you that no, He is not. Actually, He is going to make everything new in that it's going to be perfect. It'll be new to us because everything, the heavens, the earth, will be perfect. Something that you and I have never experienced. We will finally in eternity know what it means to be perfect and live in a perfect world. And so John's been telling us that, and as we come to Revelation 21 verse 19, John begins to tell us about something else that's going to be new, specifically the new Jerusalem. So we're in this closing section of the book of Revelation, which began back in chapter 17, and we will actually conclude our study of this amazing book next week. But you remember we began in chapter 17, and we looked at chapter 17 through chapter 19 at what John told us about the fall of Babylon, the great harlot. And then in chapter 19 through 21, we looked at Christ's millennial reign, which gave way to the new heaven and the new earth. And now we come here to Revelation 21, verse 9 through chapter 22, verse 5, which if your Bible's like mine, there is a little title above verse 10 in chapter 21, and that title is the New Jerusalem. So you can tell I thought long and hard about what to title this sermon today. And so John tells us, not only is there a new heaven and a new earth, but there is a new Jerusalem that's coming. But the focus here, while it's titled the New Jerusalem, the focus here is really on what the New Jerusalem represents. The New Jerusalem represents the bride of the Lamb, as we're going to see. And we're also going to see that the New Jerusalem is not just a place, but it's a people. So look with me. I want to read just one verse to begin with. Revelation 21, verse 9. Look at what John says there. John records, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Pray with me. God, we come to You. With Your Word open before us, we desire to see You more fully, to know You more intimately. We desire to hear from You because only through hearing Your Word can we come to faith in Christ. Only in the hearing of Your Word can we as believers be matured and grow in Christ. Help us this morning as we look into what the New Jerusalem is. Help us as believers to be assured even more in our faith. Help the lost to see how they can have the assurance of salvation in Christ, and they too can become a part of the bride of the Lamb and a part of the New Jerusalem through Christ. The Holy Spirit, work through the preaching of God's Word and work in our hearts. and be glorified in this moment. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. As we begin to look at this passage, there's something I need to point out to you, that Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 and 10 begins pretty much in the exact same way that Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 began. And so if you'll look at it, look at Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10 again. John writes there in verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And then in verse 10, he says, "And he," that's the angel carried me away to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. You might have to flip back a couple of chapters. But look at how chapter 17 begins. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. So notice the similarity in language here. That in both of these passages, John is told to come here by one of the angels who had the seven last plagues, the seven bowls in their hands. He's told by that angel, "Come here," and then he's told by the angel, "I will show you something." And in chapter 17, he is shown the great harlot, Babylon. And now in Revelation 21, he is shown the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And there's a reason for this similarity. There's a reason why the language sounds similar. Because as we read these chapters, chapter 17 through 22, we are meant to contrast the harlot's outcome in chapter 17 and 18 with the bride's glory in chapter 21. And so John is saying, look, I saw the harlot, and here's what happened to her, and here's what happened to everybody who follows after her. And then I saw the bride, the wife of the Lamb, in all her glory, and here's what happens to her and those who are a part of the bride, those who follow Christ. And John is writing this way because he's trying to get through to his readers, he's trying to get through to you and I, and he's simply saying, which one do you belong to? Are you of Babylon? Or are you of the New Jerusalem? Are you a citizen of Babylon or a citizen of New Jerusalem? Do you worship Babylon or do you worship Christ? Have you committed sexual immorality with a harlot? Or are you the bride, the wife of the Lamb? So we need to consider this morning everything that John tells us about this bride, this wife of the Lamb. So look in verses 10 through 14 of chapter 21 as John gives us details about the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We read verse 10, I'll read it again. "He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So John begins to give us details about the bride of the Lamb. And you notice in these verses, one of the first things John says is he mentions the holy city. But that city is a symbolic reference to the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so the first thing John really does for us is he makes clear that the bride is the city. Now you may think, well, that's kind of strange. And it's not really when you think about it. Because this type of language, this type of speaking is not foreign to us because we do it all the time. For example, think of how we often speak of the church. We say something like, the church lives to worship Christ. And when we say things like that, we're not saying that the brick and mortar of this building lives to worship Christ. Instead, we're saying the church, the people who've been saved by Christ, the Christians who make up the church, they live to worship Christ. Well, that's the principle that John is using here when he calls the bride the city. The bride is the city, and this city, this bride is made up of all the redeemed people whom Christ has saved. So John says, I saw a holy city coming down from God. And what John is really saying is, I saw the people of God descending from God. As God came, they came with Him. And it was a glorious sight. Which really leads to the second thing that he sees, that the bride is not only the city, but the bride displays the holiness and glory of God. The city, the bride, notice in verse 14, is called the holy city Jerusalem. This reflects what we saw earlier in verse 2, when John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now in verses 11 through 14, John actually describes for us how the bride is adorned with the holiness and glory of God. He says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names written on the gates were the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on each side of the city, the east, the west, the north, the south. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on those 12 foundations, each one was inscribed with the name of one of the 12 apostles. In contrast to Babylon the Great, which only displayed her own glory and worshiped herself, the bride here in Revelation 21 is said to be adorned for her husband, adorned with the holiness and glory of God. The bride of Christ does not live for herself. That's what John is trying to get us to understand. The bride of Christ does not live for herself. She does not seek her own glory. She only seeks to reflect the holiness and glory of God. And so as we compare the two cities, Babylon and the New Jerusalem, the question for each one of us is, which city do we belong to? Which city do we reflect? Are we a citizen of Babylon or a citizen of the New Jerusalem? Babylon, along with all those who worship her and reflect her, will fall, as we saw in chapter 17 and 18. But there is a way for citizens of Babylon to escape the destruction that will come upon them. And that way of escape is through Christ, through trusting Christ for salvation and becoming a citizen of the New Jerusalem. So John says, the people of Babylon, the people who worship Babylon, Babylon representing the world and the evil and the evil of the world and the opposition of God from the world. He says the people of Babylon, they will fall. And they're only worried about their own glory. They're only worried about themselves. But the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is not worried about herself. She's only worried about reflecting the holiness and glory of God. And John seems to be saying, which one do you reflect? Are you more like Babylon or are you more like the New Jerusalem? But continuing to look at these details here concerning the bride, there is a great truth for those of us who we know that we belong to Christ, those of us whom Christ has saved. There's a great truth, a great assurance in verses 12 through 14 that should bring us great confidence that we realize that as the bride, the wife of the Lamb, we are protected and secure in Christ. Notice the city is described as having a great high wall in verse 12, signifying her security and stability. It has 12 gates in verse 12, and verse 13 says there were three gates on the east, north, south, and the west, serving as a sign that there's access to this city by all the nations and all the peoples from the four corners of the earth. At these 12 gates are 12 angels, the divine guards who protect the gates, even though verse 25 tells us the gates of the city will never be closed. But we also see that these gates, upon these gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And verse 14 adds that this city is founded upon 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so when you combine verse 12 and verse 14, we're given a picture of the completed people of God in the Old and New Covenants, enjoying life in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem that descends from God. So as the redeemed, we can take comfort in being citizens of this city, because as citizens of the New Jerusalem, as people who make up the bride, the wife of the Lamb, we are protected and secure in Christ. I don't know if you've read the book, or maybe you've seen the movie, C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. At the end of that book, the end of the movie, after all the adventures, all the battles, all the brave acts and sacrifice, Aslan leaves the Pevensey children with this exhortation: "Once a king or queen in Narnia, always a king or queen. Bear it well, sons of Adam. Bear it well, daughters of Eve." The point being, no matter what happens in your life, or where you go, you are secure and protected as a king or queen of Narnia. And so for those of us, as Lewis was writing that book, and he was making clear, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, we have been given a new identity, a new citizen, and once a citizen of the New Jerusalem, always a citizen of the New Jerusalem. May we bear it well. May we live like citizens of the New Jerusalem and not like citizens of Babylon. Well, now John continues to tell us more about this New Jerusalem. And so we pick up now in verse 15, where John sees the measurement of the city of God. Pick back up in verse 15. He says, "The one who spoke with me," that's the same angel who carried him away to show him the holy city, "the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 7,200 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the city, or the street of the city, was pure gold like transparent glass." So John describes the city. Not only does he describe the city, but he describes the measurement of the city. And as the angel measures the city with a gold measuring rod in verse 15 through 17, it reveals to us that the city is a perfect cube. It's a perfect cube. And the city being a perfect cube, it should remind us of something that we encounter in the Old Testament. If you go back into the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, you discover that Solomon is building the temple of God, in which God's presence is going to dwell. And when it comes down to the building of the innermost room being known as the Holy of Holies, where God's presence will actually dwell, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, this is what it says. Then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house in order to place there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So here's what I want you to notice, that in 1 Kings 6, 19 through 20, that deals with the Holy of Holies enclosed inside the temple. The length, the width, and the height were all 20 cubits. Now we come over to Revelation chapter 21, where things are being measured out, and the length, the width, and the height of the city are all 1,500 miles. Both of these places, the Holy of Holies in the temple in the Old Testament, the New Jerusalem now in Revelation 21, are described as being a perfect cube. There's a reason for this similarity. Don't miss what John is telling us here in Revelation 21. That the New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies for all eternity. This is the city in which God dwells. This is God's city, and He dwells there. So we know from the Old Testament that God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And now John says, this city which I saw coming down from God is the very city God will dwell in for all eternity. But we also know in the Old Testament, continuing with that idea of the Holy of Holies, we also know that not only was the Holy of Holies the place where God's presence dwelt, but we also know that no one was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and he could only enter into the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And so on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go through a prescribed process in order to purify himself so that he could go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of the people before God. So one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest and only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. If anyone else entered into the Holy of Holies on that day or at any other day, anybody but the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, it meant their certain death. No one could approach God except the high priest, and he could only approach God that one time a year. I want you to notice what happens in the New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ has unhindered access to the presence of God, not just one day a year, but for eternity. The New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies where God dwells, and we now see that this is the place where the bride dwells with God. And the only way that you and I are able to enter into the Holy of Holies where God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Through His death, Jesus tore the dividing curtain that separated God from His people. At the moment Jesus died upon the cross, Mark 15:38 says, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So not only is this city the dwelling place of God, but this city is the bride's dwelling place. And then lastly here, the wall of the city in verse 18 is said to be made of jasper. The city is described as being pure gold like clear glass. This shows us that the city reflects God's beauty. The foundation of the city, all are adorned with all kinds of precious stones in verses 19 through 20. 12 stones in total, which corresponded to the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest, which were worn into the temple. Additionally, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. The city is meant to reflect the beauty of God. And having already identified this city that represents the dwelling place of God, it only makes sense then that no longer is a temple needed, which is the point of verses 22 through 27. Pick up there with me. John continues, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we now see that no longer is a temple needed. The temple was a symbol of God's presence, but here the symbol has given way to reality. The temple is the new Jerusalem, and it's characterized by three things. Number one, by God's presence. For the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. As I said, the temple in the Old Testament was always a symbol of God's presence among His people. In the New Testament, God's presence was among us when the Son of God wrapped Himself in flesh and dwelt among us. This is why Jesus spoke of Himself as a temple. He said of Himself in John chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The temple represented the place where God's presence dwelt among His people. Jesus, being God, dwelt among us through the incarnation, though in a veiled form. And now when we are saved, God is present with us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, which is why the church is called the Holy Temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. But in the New Jerusalem, God will live among His people forever, and His glory will be unveiled so that there's no need for the sun or moon. When the tabernacle was completed in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 40, and later when the temple was completed in 1 Kings chapter 8, the glory of God descended upon those places, and the priests were forced to evacuate from them. But here in Revelation 21, in the New Jerusalem, when it's filled with God's divine glory and presence, we will not have to evacuate. We can remain in His presence. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's characterized as God's presence. Second, the New Jerusalem is characterized by God's protection. Because it's filled with His presence and glory. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. The glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 24 adds, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring glory into it. All the people of the earth will dwell in perfect unity, harmony, and peace. Everything they do will be done to the glory of God, and it will be that the gates of this city will never be closed, because there will never be night again in verse 25. That's significant because kingdoms of old would always close their gates at night so that no one could come in and attack them or plunder them. We still do that today. Today we lock our homes at night. Banks secure their vaults and lock their doors when it's closing time because we don't want anyone to come in and steal from us. But in the New Jerusalem, we will not have to worry about an enemy coming in, for there will be no darkness, there will be no evil, there will be no terror in the New Jerusalem. It will be characterized by God's protection. And then thirdly, the New Jerusalem is characterized by God's purity. Verse 27, nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is a holy God, and only the holy will live with Him forever. Now the details pertaining to the New Jerusalem, they conclude in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, where John continues to look at this New Jerusalem, and now he sees the river and the tree of life inside the city, reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. So look there as we conclude together this morning. John says, "Then he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His names will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Danny Aiken, in his commentary on Revelation, says that we see four wonderful blessings here for the bride as she dwells with God in the New Jerusalem. Number one, the bride will be nourished by God. John sees a river of life, a river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 2, he sees the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In the Garden of Eden, man was prohibited from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and prevented from eating of the tree of life in Genesis 2. But in the New Jerusalem, we have access to the tree of life, and the river and the tree symbolize the nourishment that God will give us in eternity. Number 2, the bride will worship God. The curse of sin will totally be removed. The place that was filled with the curse of sin has now become the place of the throne of God and of the Lamb. All that was lost because of the fall in Genesis 3 will now be fully restored. And in this realization, the bondservants of God will serve God. The only right and proper response from us in relation to what God has done for us and done in us and what He will do in the New Jerusalem is to worship Him. In the New Jerusalem, we will serve God through worship, and we will worship Him through service. Third, the bride will see God. Verse 4 says, "They, the redeemed, the saved, will see God's face, and His name will be on their foreheads." We'll see God, and we'll know God in perfect fellowship. And then finally, the bride will reign with God. In verse 5, "There will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of a light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." The words of Pastor John MacArthur say well what we have to look forward to. "The eternal capital city of heaven," he says, "the New Jerusalem, will be a place of indescribable, unimaginable beauty. From the center of it, the brilliant glory of God will shine forth through the gold and precious stones to illuminate the new heaven and the new earth. But the most glorious reality of all will be that sinful rebels will be made righteous, enjoy intimate fellowship with God and the Lamb, serve them, and reign with them forever in sheer joy and incessant praise." In eternity, hear me this morning, in eternity, you want to be a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Becoming a citizen of the New Jerusalem happens through divine adoption. Adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel. My family being familiar with adoption, having adopted my brother when he was 6 months old, paints a beautiful picture of the gospel. The process of adoption comes with many sacrifices. Adding another member to our family meant more financial responsibilities. It meant more sharing of parental time with another child. It meant the sharing of gifts at Christmas for me and my sister. It meant time with lawyers and in court hearings. There's sacrifice involved in adoption. But once the adoption process is completed, the child is given your name and they become a part of your family. Their name is officially changed on all legal documents to reflect their new name and their belonging to a new family. As a son, Terry, my brother, is entitled to the same rights and privileges as I am as a biological son to my mother and father. This is what God does for us in Christ. He sets His affection upon us, and then He sets out to adopt us through redemption in His Son, and it is through the sacrifice of His Son that one is adopted into the family of God. With adoption comes sacrifice, and God's sacrifice was His one and only Son. And as God sets out to adopt us into His family, He works in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of our sin and shows us our need for Christ. And in acknowledging that need and confessing our sin, as we turn to Christ and look to Him for salvation, we confess that inwardly, and then we confess that publicly, outwardly. And when we believe on Christ for our salvation, we are then adopted into the family of God, and we become sons and daughters of God. And He then writes His name on us, signifying our belonging to a new family. He gives us a new identity, a new name, a new citizenship. And now as sons and daughters of God, He gives us an inheritance. We will inherit a place where we will live with God for eternity. And so if we believe this, then let us live like the children of God. So let me ask you this morning, are you a citizen of Babylon or are you a citizen of the New Jerusalem? Does your life reflect Babylon or does it reflect the New Jerusalem? When we're born into this world, we are born automatically citizens of Babylon, rebellious sinners who reject God and oppose God, but God. And boy, don't you love those words. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, will make you alive together with Christ. By grace you can be saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast, says Ephesians chapter 2. Simply put, by God's grace and through faith in Jesus, you can be saved, given a new identity, a new name, a new citizenship. Your citizenship can be changed from the darkness of Babylon to the glorious light of the New Jerusalem. Won't you come to Christ today and be saved? Come today and be made a citizen of the kingdom of God. And fellow Christians, rejoice that you are a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Rejoice that as a son or daughter of God, you will always remain a citizen of that glorious city and live a life that reflects the holiness and glory of God. Pray with me. God, we come to You. We thank You for the security that is ours in Christ, that because we've been saved, we belong to You. We'll never be removed away from You. We'll never lose our citizenship in the New Jerusalem. Holy Spirit, continue to work in us. Continue to mature us. Continue to empower us so that we might live a life that reflects the holiness and glory of God. Lord, I pray that You work in the heart of the unbeliever this morning, that they would see they are a citizen of Babylon, but they can become a citizen of the New Jerusalem. They'll repent of their sin, place their faith in Christ. They can be saved. May they do that today. And may we rejoice with them over a change of identity, over a change of citizenship, as You save a lost soul. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Lead us to respond as we should. In Christ's holy name we pray these things. Amen.